We all know our brother Bob, and we know that he appreciates your prayers as he brings us a message, so that that message can come to his mind with clarity from what the Father in heaven wants us to hear. So pay close attention to our brother as you offer him our prayers, our brother Bob.
Thank you, David. Good evening. It's good to see everyone. So I was thinking of a subject for this evening. It occurred to me that it seems that every time, Liza and I like to go hiking. We like to go walking. And we like to torture our children by dragging them along and making them join us. And then, whenever we have people that come in to visit us, then we like to torture them as well and take them someplace to go for a walk. It's just what we like to do. And so I was thinking about that, and so I want to talk about walking this evening. That's what I really want to spend some time as we consider, you know, because walking is not the physical exercise, it's the spiritual analogy of our life. And where we are walking and what we are doing and how we should walk. And so I'm going to start off in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 1. This is Paul speaking. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You know, I think a lot of times, I know for me personally, we hear a word enough times and we hear it in context enough times, we think we know what it means. And so we kind of reread the same thing over and over again, and that's the meanings that I have ascribed to that word. Sometimes, though, I do enjoy. Maybe I'm a little odd, but I do enjoy an occasional dictionary to look up words and see what they really mean, where they came from. And so I want to look at some of those words that are in that first verse as we begin. He refers to himself as a prisoner, we think of him as an apostle. But he had truly, in his mind, he was, in bondage to the Lord, that he had completely given himself. He was going to, he wasn't free to do whatever he wanted. He was in service. He had made that covenant. He had made that commitment, and as a result, the rest of his life, he was a servant. He was someone who the Lord directed and used a great deal, but in his mind, he wasn't going to do his own will. He was going to do what the Lord led him. And he says that that we're supposed to walk worthy. And that word worthy is really what I was looking at initially. And so I looked it up in Strong to see what word was used there. And the word that's there also means appropriately. I can kind of understand that. It's translated in other places as becometh, like over in chapter 5, as becometh saints. So that same word it's appropriate, and so naturally that makes me wonder. Well, what does appropriate mean? So that one I looked up, and I got an 1828 dictionary, and that's what I really like to use the most because words change meanings over time. They're always coming out with new ones, but many of these words, especially in the scriptures, are from that time frame or before. So I like to use it, and that word appropriate. When it breaks it down, the Latin, it's the appropriate part of it, that's property. That word is property. That's the root of it. And so it's the appropriate means to belong peculiarly. Easy for me to say. And it also has that second meaning was peculiar. That was the first definition, was appropriate means belonging peculiarly. And so can you guess what I did next? I looked up peculiar, because, well, what does that mean? So I looked up peculiar, and it means appropriate. It didn't help me much. But as it keeps going, it says, belonging to a person and to him only. That's where the property part of appropriate comes. The property of someone. It's someone's personal belonging. And that's, and they use the example of a writer has a peculiar style. An artist has a peculiar style because it's, that's theirs. Nobody else does it quite that way. And so, yeah, the ladies did some art yesterday. I don't know if some of the other folks that do Facebook have seen the pictures, but they watched an old Bob Ross video and they painted a mountainscape. And it's funny because every one of them was different. Every one of them was peculiar in its own way. It was unique. And so that word peculiar, and I think about, well, you know, God calls us to be a peculiar people. And that what that means is that we're supposed to belong to Him. The easiest way to think about it is to act like you belong to God. That's what it comes down to. Is that because guess what? We don't like to admit it, but kids are a reflection of our parents. All right, especially when they're little. When they're older, you know, they're on their own. They're making their own decisions. But when they're little kids, often they are looked on as being a reflection of our parents. And he's saying, you know, walk worthy, walk appropriate, be peculiar, act like you belong to God. That's what he's saying. He says, when you're in your walk of life, act like you belong to God. You're different. You're different than the people around you. Show them who your Father is by the way you act. Show them by the way you dress, by the way you speak, in every part of your life, show who you belong to. And then next word, vocation. You know, it's pretty common to think of that as a job anymore. But it's really, that's, you know, once again, when you start looking at words, words have meaning. And that word vocation, it comes from the old Latin word, the voca part of that is a voice. It's a calling. It's an invitation. You know, so he's saying, act like you belong to God, and that remember that invitation that you were called with. That invitation made a difference in your life. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me. That's what he's doing. That's that invitation. That's the vocation that we're called. We're supposed to come unto him. In John chapter 10, he says, you know, I come to give life more abundantly if you just come. But we all have that picture in our mind of Jesus standing there saying, come to me. And it's not, you know, and I'm not in my warped brain. You know, I always have a different kind of way of looking at it. But I can almost see him saying, come on. Come, you can do it. It's like you're talking to the little kid, right? Come on. They're walking across the the living room for the first time. I was like, come on, you can do it. And that's the vision I have of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come on, come to me. I'm right here. He wants us to come. And so that's in our minds, we have to have that mindset of that's what our calling is. He's calling us to come to Him, to be with Him. To be, you know, a different kind of a person. And you know that word walk. You know what it means? Walk. Yeah. It's doing something. So am I walking right now? In the physical sense? No. What does walking require?
Movement.
So I can't sit in the same spot and be walking. I have to leave where I am right now in order to walk. Because if we're not moving, we're dying. We're stagnant. We're not growing. It's a continual process of walking forward, coming closer to Christ, because He's there at the end saying, come on, you can do it. That's where He's at. Standing still is not walking. Sitting is, you can't sit and walk. Well, I imagine if you really tried, you could waddle back and forth while you're sitting and walk, but it's not most efficient. But in reality, you can't sit and watch life go by and be walking. Can't mosey. You can't wander. Because walking, you have to have a purpose. You're walking someplace. You have to have progress. Otherwise, you're not walking towards your goal. You're just wandering, and there's a difference. And we have to question ourselves sometimes, does our walk match our words? Do we say that we behave a certain way, we say we believe a certain thing, but does our walk match that? And this is what he's talking about there in that first verse, is that, you know, we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Walk in our lives like we belong to Jesus Christ, and that we're heading towards Him, that He is at the finish line, and that's where our focus is. And then He keeps on going, because He gives us five things about how to do that. In the second verse, it says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness, you know, humility, is an important part of our walk. It has to be shown in the way we behave. It has to be shown in the way we our actions. I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I will, I'll just start with the first verse. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about that unity that he finishes with in verse 3 over in Ephesians. And starting in verse 3, he talks about that humility. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Having that humble look at life, that other people's value is just as great as ours. conscious of our own weaknesses, that we're not perfect. Quick to give credit to God and everyone else for what we accomplish. It's not what we do, it's what the Lord does. Because in reality, without Him, we're nothing. Anything that we are is because of Him. Continuing on, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He's saying that our mind should be similar to Christ, that He didn't come to do His own will. He came to do God, His Father's. He humbled Himself. And that's how we walk in this life. That's how we act like we belong to God. That's how we're peculiar. Because there's nothing in the world that teaches us to be humble. It's all about praise and showing the world, hey, look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at my family. Look how rich I am. Look at the things I have, the stuff. But that's not what Christ's mindset was. He humbled himself and did whatever the Lord said, and he wasn't doing it for his own glory. He didn't for his own reputation. It was for his Father. Back there in Ephesians in chapter 4, after lowliness, it says meekness. I'm always reminded that the meekest person on earth was Moses. And what he was able to accomplish being the meek. And the thing about meek is it requires great strength to be meek. Strength under control. Gentleness. It's being able to be firm but gentle. I'm always, the picture I have in my mind is the lion cub and the big old lion. And the lion cub is sitting there chewing on its tail. And that lion could just reach over there and just crush that thing if it wanted to. But it has great strength, but it's under control. That's what we have strength under control. And that's easy to do in church. It's harder to do when somebody cuts us off on the road. And we want to lash out at them and tell them exactly what we think of them. In reality, it's having meekness is having the ability to do that, but choosing not to. I could get revenge. I could feel good about getting right back in their face and letting them know what I think. But then I'm no longer acting like I belong to God. It's not demonstrating weakness. It's being able to withstand those things. You know, that's not what Christ did on the cross. When when someone says an unkind word to us, being able to turn the other cheek. That's what we're supposed to be acting like. That is showing gentleness, that I'm choosing not to retaliate. I could, but it's not the way I want to be. When we're wronged, we don't retaliate, especially in anger. It's demonstrating that self-control to say, no, I could, but I won't. That's what meekness is. It's weak. If you're weak, that means you can't do anything. Meekness, you have the ability, but you choose not to. And it's not for your own credit, it's because you're trying to do what the Lord commands. That's all it is. Long-suffering. You know, I don't know about you, but it sure seems a lot like a lot of these things are exactly what you see when you see charity. I sense a pattern. But long-suffering, being patient. So, how do we get patience? By having something to be patient about, right? Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. And then he gives you a problem that you have to be patient about. It's a skill to develop. And who are we patient with? People around us? People out in the world that don't know? Patient with our brothers and sisters? Patient with our kids? So, I mean, truly, I don't know of any parent that doesn't want to strangle their children periodically. We have to be patient. They're still learning. I was reading this one quote, and it was from a German philosopher named Schopenhauer, I don't know how to pronounce it. But he likened people to porcupines. And, you know, porcupines, they're sticky. And, of course, in my mind, I can always remember Uncle Johnny's porcupine dance. But that's my mind that goes off in tangents. But, you know, we all seen porcupines are covered with sharp quills. And so we end up being a bunch of porcupines, and it's cold out. And so we start getting closer together. And so what happens? The closer we get, the more opportunity there is to poke each other. It's just a fact of life. And we can allow those little pokes to affect us so that we... And he likened, you know, he had this big old long story, but, you know, in his world... You know, it was cold and the porcupines were huddling together, and because they poked each other, the porcupine went off and ended up freezing to death because he didn't have the warmth of everybody else. But in reality, sometimes that's us. We draw ourselves closer and then we end up poking each other and losing our patience with each other. And then, well, I'm hurt, and so I'm gonna go over and I'm going to separate myself, and then we spiritually slowly start dying because we're cold. Our love isn't where it should be. Patient. Long-suffering. Part of those, how we're supposed to act when we're belonging to our Lord. Forbearing one another in love, forbearing, putting up with each other. I don't know if you know this or not, but people have quirks. I don't, of course, have any quirks that are unique or irritating or different. Yeah, I do. Ask Liza. I'm sure she'll give you a list. Everybody has quirks. Things that are a little different. Things that take a little adjustment. Things that can make it uncomfortable. And so how do you deal with that? How do you deal with people that have different quirks and different things that are, you know, sometimes kind of annoying? You know, if the other person has a quirk, then I need to go work on them to file off that edge so it's not quite so abrasive, you know. That's what I need to do, right? Or do I change myself and the way I look at that person? Forbearing. These quirks we all got, and I can learn to get along with it. I can learn to put up with it. It's a quirk. It's not a sin. It's just a quirk. A unique part of them that makes them them. The way God made them. And that's the thing, is being able in our mind to see them as God sees them. As a precious child. As a, someone that he died for. That he wants to have eternal life. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That bond of is a uniting principle that of peace, of trying to live peaceably is what helps hold us together. To be unified. You know, and so in my mind's eye, I'm looking at that and looking at that list of those things that are there. And he goes on and talks about, you know, the body. And I don't want to go into all of that, because he just gives us those simple little things about how we're supposed to walk, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to be different, how we're supposed to be, you know, someone from the outside can look and say, hey, they belong to God. And this is how you see it. This is how they walk worthy, appropriate, peculiar. And so, you know, looking at that as well, you know, well, what does unworthily look like? What does not appropriate look like? Well, it's being proud. It's in being impatient. It's being rude. It's not putting up with each other. It's all those things that are exact opposite of this little, simple little list. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 8. In the 7th chapter of Romans, he had gone, you know, through, he's you know, writing down these thoughts, and he's recognizing that there's two principles, that there's two laws that are fighting within him. It's like Mosiah talked about, is that natural man that is within us that is at odds with what we desire. And so I want to pick up there in the first verse of chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so he's setting these two examples side by side of this law of the flesh and law of the Spirit, this natural man and this godly man that he's trying to be, that he is struggling with overcoming. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, that with Christ's help, that natural man, I can overcome it. Those natural passions, those things in myself that are selfish and prideful and wanting what I want and when I want it and how I want it. Through Christ, those things can be overcome. So for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those things of the flesh, those things that are, you know, he's illustrating those two parallel competing desires that are within us. Living after the flesh, you know, our mind is occupied with desires that are temporary, just for this life. They don't have an eternal consequence. Our mind is focused on the here and now, on possessions I can have, things I can do, what I want to be when I grow up. I still don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. Emotions, physical gratifications, you know, all those things that you know, the natural man desires. And he's saying those are the things, when you're focused on your own selfish wants and not putting Christ first, that is what leads to death spiritually. But when we can put those things aside and say, the law of the Spirit is the important part. Where am I at spiritually? Am I doing those things? Am I feeding my spiritual life the way it should? Am I, you know, we can turn over to Galatians and go through the whole list of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You guys know them. It's those same things. It's, am I living those things in my life? Walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. Continue on in verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If that's where our focus is if our mind is on the things of this life, we can't please Him. Our mind has to be on our spiritual life and where we plan on spending eternity. That's where you know, we have to live in this world, and we have to plan for the future, and we have to do those things. But at the same time, in our mind, we've got to say, and all that stuff is temporary. It comes second. Because truly what matters is where am I living my life spiritually so that I will have eternal life if I'm called to die today, tomorrow, next week, next year, next decade, next century. That's the difference of how we're walking. Are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the Spirit? Sometimes I wonder if we sleepwalk. Because most of us have been born in the church or have spent a lot of time in church, we know the things we should do. And sometimes we do them because that's the habit we have. But, you know, I'm reminded of, there's lots of things in the world today and there's like a preoccupation with zombies. I don't get it. I just don't get it. But the kids know what zombies are, right? Yeah, they're sitting, because they're all walking around like this when they're walking, right? These zombies that are out in popular culture, what are they? They're physically alive, but their brains are dead. They go through the motions, but their heart's not in it. And that's something that we can fall into because we know the things we should do, and so we kind of do them, but our brain isn't there. Our heart isn't there. And that's something we have to be really careful about. That am I doing this because if my mom found out, I'd get in trouble? Or am I doing this because I want to please God? Am I doing this because this is what I was taught when I was a kid? Or am I doing this because I truly love Jesus Christ and I want to do it because He's done so much for me? Do I love Him with all my heart? And I'd do anything that He wanted me to do. That's where our spiritual walk has to be. That's how we walk when we're walking and acting like we belong to God. We're not going through the motions. Our heart is in it because He has done so much for us. You know, in 4th Nephi, chapter 1, after Christ came on this earth, talked about, you know, what happened afterwards. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want a little about what they did. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that the 30 and 4th year passed away, and also the 30 and 5th. And behold, the disciples of Christ had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th and 6th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord. And upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them. And every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore there was not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free, partakers of the heavenly gift." And it goes on, tells how all these things happened for years and years and years. It continued. And going all the way down to the 13th verse, it says, "And they did not walk any more after the performance and the ordinance of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandment which they had received from the Lord their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus, because they were all walking in the same path." That unity of peace bound them together, and there was no contention. They, you know, it was a time that mentions other places that, you know, there couldn't have been a happier people in all the world. And I think that's what God wants for all of us, is to have that happiness and that joy. And He's showing us how to do that, and it all comes down to acting like we belong to Him. Doing the things that He commands, being peculiar, and showing the world and each other that He is first. I want to turn over as well to Colossians. And you know, in Matthew and in 3 Nephi, it talks about how there's two gates. And the reality is, not everybody's going to walk down that path. That's just the reality of life. In the world today, not everybody's going to walk in the path of life. Some of them will, some of them won't. Matter of fact, most of them won't, because the gate's wide. You know, it's a choice we got to make. You know, and I don't think that's here in this room, but I think that that's something we have to be aware of in the world. My hope is that everybody is in that path all of my friends and all of my relatives and that aren't here. But the reality is they have to choose. But they have to know and hear to be able to choose. In Colossians, in the first chapter, Paul is actually praying for these people that live in Colossae. And I'm going to start with the 9th verse. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, that praying, he is praying that they would have that spiritual understanding that we all desire. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." You know, he's using those same things, that the patience, the long-suffering, the those similar type of points in the walk that they're supposed to be walking, but he adds something. He says, "You're strengthened by His glorious power." That is what helps us to do it. That is what helps us to get along. That's what helps us to walk in that right path. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You know, Paul was praying for these people in this town of Colossae, praying for their spiritual walk. Now, Paul's dead. He's not praying for us anymore. But he sets an example of what we should be doing. Praying for each other. That we all might be doing, you know, fruitful in every good work. Doing those things, the walking in the Spirit, that our actions match our words, and that we can truly be, you know, when the Lord looks on us and saying, "Yeah, they're peculiar, they're mine, they belong to me." And that's what my hope is for each of us, is that we can remember those things in the hour, in that moment when we're tempted, to remember that we're in a spiritual battle and we're choosing a spiritual walk, and that we've made a promise to walk in a certain path, and we have to remember that path and remember that promise and act like we belong to Him. So I thank you for your time.